Acts chapter 4. Ways that Satan opposes us. The opposition comes from him, doesn't it? Amen? You see it in your life. Satan opposes us with lots of things. He opposes us in our health sometimes. The devil can use your health against you to try to slow you down. He opposes us through the government sometimes. The government in the last year has been very difficult. I just read yesterday about a pastor in Canada that the police were, and it's hard to believe this could happen, but it's happening in Canada. The police said, "We insist that you agree with the government position regarding the virus and the vaccine and that sort of thing." And the man said, "No, I don't believe that." And so they arrested him. You say, "Well, that never could happen in our country." You might be surprised. But what are some of the ways the devil opposes us? Doesn't the devil know where to get you? And don't let that discourage you, because God knows where to protect you. But here, please know this. God's protection in many ways comes through his word. What we believe protects us. Think of the armor in Ephesians chapter 6. What protects you from the fiery darts of the wicked? The shield of faith. In other words, the devil is going to try to convince you and I somehow. He's going to try to convince us to doubt God somewhere. I really liked that message this morning. I could just preach that again tonight and be real happy. I know some of you were out working with young people this morning, but wasn't that good? And you know, one of the things, it's kind of funny how God will speak to different people through the same message in different ways. So I'll tell you what I heard, and then later you can tell me what you heard. But what I heard was, when you do what God's called you to do, it doesn't matter how big it is, doesn't matter how important it looks, God can use it to do big things. You pick a fellow up at his house in the morning and literally carry him down to the temple and set him down and get him comfortable and get him some shade and get him some water and say, "We'll be back tonight." And off you go. Come back that night, pick him back up day after day, week after month after year. Keep bringing him back. Keep doing it. Not expecting anything in return. Just faithful, doing what you can, doing what's hard, making a difference for one person. And then God heals him and uses that healing to see a whole bunch of people get saved. And you and I don't know what little thing we're doing that we don't see it being big at all, and God will use it to do something great. And oh, by the way, if God said to do it, even if it looks little, it's important. Amen? So God says, little situation, little evident result, it doesn't look like a lot's going to happen, but I want you there. That's the place to be. Amen? That's what those fellows saw. The passage we're looking at tonight comes after the story this morning. After the fellow has been healed, there were some people that were going to resist the work of God. And folks, at the end of the day, in other words, when it all comes down to it, a lot of the opposition we face comes from people, isn't it? Different kinds of opposition. One of the kinds of opposition that you might not realize is one of the most effective ones is when people become apathetic and just don't care. And you see a bunch of people that don't care, and it's really discouraging. It slows you down if you let it. I have to remember, God's the one we serve, not just the people. We serve people, but we serve God. We serve the people for God. And so we keep on serving even when people seem to be apathetic. Well, these fellows here, they're not apathetic. Their problem is they're angry. And I got to tell you who they are so you'll understand what's happening a little bit better. There's a group of folks called the Sadducees. Now, we have a little joke about them. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see? Okay, I'm sorry. It's either easy to remember, though. They didn't believe in a resurrection. What? Have you not read your Bible? Jesus told them, he said, God's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And he said, and God's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. Those folks are still alive. By the way, you know how long you and I are going to live? Forever. Yep, because there's a resurrection. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the first fruits of them that slept, and afterwards they that believe, and that's us. So these fellows that are called Sadducees, they're not happy with Peter's message. And here it is, if you look with me in Acts chapter 4, they were grieved that they taught the people, and here it is in particular, and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Everything about that message offended the Sadducees. They didn't like the fact that they preached about Jesus, and they didn't like the fact they preached about the resurrection because they didn't believe in one, and they were determined to try, is the right way to say this, they were determined to try to have their way. They wanted this stopped. I was shocked. Right as the COVID thing kicked off about a little over a year ago, we were putting some door hangers out. And some of the stuff people put on Facebook, good night. These are the same people that would go to the mail every day and get their mail and wouldn't think twice about it. But we put a door hanger on their door and they're convinced it's just ridden with virus and that it's going to kill everybody. No, they're not. They just hate the gospel. Because, again, the devil hates the gospel and the devil uses people to try to stop us. So I'll read this so you can remain seated. But it says in verse 1 of Acts chapter 4, as they spake, and we're talking about, of course, Peter and the message that he preached, and he's telling the people, he's preaching to them subsequent to the healing of this man. It says, they spake unto the people, as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. Oh, I like that part. And the number of the men was about 5,000. It came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, and I like this next phrase, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. There is their salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the word of God tonight. As we look at these verses in Acts chapter 4, God, I ask you to guide us. Help us to see what we need to see. I pray that you'd bless the preaching and most of all, bless the hearing. And we do pray for those folks that are not with us tonight that you'd care for them. Do a work in their lives as well and bring them back to us safely. We do lift up again Wayne's mother and ask you to care for her tonight especially. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So there's this group that the very same people that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, and he points that out to them there in verse 10. The very same group that had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 3, laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day. Now the question in the message I'll ask you tonight, or we'll try to answer it tonight, is what to do when there is opposition. And I guess the very first thing I need to say to you is, if you and I want to make sure I say this just right. If you and I set out to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil's going to try and stop you. And it may appear that he's having some success. You will have to see with me if you can there in verse 3. They are overpowered. They laid hands on them. And as it goes on there in that verse, it says they put them in hold unto the next day. In other words, we would use the phrase that they were incarcerated. You could say it in the vernacular. They were held up. They were put somewhere they didn't want to be. What they had been doing was stopped. And I just have to remind myself that when you and I are trying to serve the Lord, the devil is going to try to stop us. And it may look like he's succeeding. I'll remind us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So don't give up. Don't throw your hands up. Don't be desperate when it looks like the devil's winning. Now, if you will look at it, and it's going to happen again in the book of Acts, time and time and time again, somebody gets thrown in jail or thrown in a prison or whatever. Isn't God good at opening prison doors? Isn't God good at opening doors, period? And the fact that these fellows are, we'll say, locked up overnight is what it sounds an awful lot like. I think that's accurate. The fact that they have been arrested is a word that's also good to use. That doesn't mean God's not working. That doesn't mean that the purpose is lost or that God's quit using them or that they've been defeated. It's just, as we say in our vernacular, it's just par for the course. It's just the way things are. Sometimes there's going to be opposition that holds us up. Don't be a quitter, amen? And in the first place, wait until God delivers. God delights in delivering you and I from situations. Aren't we good sometimes at looking at the situation and going, oh, this is a bad one. This is going to get me for sure. I've been in bad situations before, but not like this. This is bad. That's what it looks like here. The very same people that had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ have arrested these folks. And don't let your mind run away with you. Don't let your cares overwhelm you. Don't play the what if game or, oh no, what is going to happen game. What if this happens? What if that happens? Just wait on the Lord. Amen? If they lay hold on you and they put you in prison, the Lord's there with you. And the Lord can get you out. And again, over and over and over, he does get them out in the book of Acts. In fact, I'm trying to think of a time. Well, James got beheaded. That was one. But other than that, seems like about everybody that got put in got back out. We do not know how Paul's life ended, but that's a story for another message. But just because opposition comes along, don't feel like that the work is going to be stopped. There may be a delay. You see the word, if I can find it here, it's in, it's verse 4. It says, they put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Here's the thought. When the day seems to end poorly, folks, there is a next day. There is a tomorrow. And listen to me, if God wants you to spend tomorrow in hold, that's okay. It's the Lord's will. And if the Lord wants you back out tomorrow, it doesn't matter how many people don't like that. God's going to do what he wants to do. And so, you know, the fact that there's opposition should be just something that we accept. There are going to be, in your life and mine, the devil's going to try and stop us. And sometimes it's an insurmountable force. And sometimes we're helpless. They couldn't get out until God got them out. Amen? So there's going to be opposition. And when it comes, just face it. That's the way things are. It's going to happen. Now, when there's opposition and it appears overwhelming, it seems to get worse here because you look at verse 5. It came to pass on the morrow. So they've been held up overnight. Here we go. The rulers, the elders, the scribes, Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, as many as were of the kindred of the high priest. They were all gathered together as Jerusalem. And look at verse 7. This is interesting. They set them in the midst. So now you got these Peter and John, I believe, is who we got here. And they're surrounded by every one of the big dogs. I was visiting in Salt Lake City one time and knocked on a door. It was a Mormon home. The folks were Mormons, and they had visited our church for some reason. And I was by myself that night. And this is a good reason not to go visiting by yourself, but that night I did. And so I'm visiting by myself. I knocked on the door, and they said, "Oh, come in." Okay. And I came in, and I sat down. And there were about six or seven of them. There were two Mormon missionaries there, and there was some other Mormon bishop or somebody, and a couple of other people that were Mormons. And I realized really quick, I'm outnumbered here. There's one of me, and there's about six or seven of them, and I wonder how this is going to go. But you know what you do when you're outnumbered like that? Just give them the truth. Amen? You know, the truth is the truth, whether you're one on one or one on 100. They're set in the midst. They seem to be outnumbered. And I'll remind you again, you plus God in any situation, as many as there are opposed to you, if it's you and God against the rest of the world, you're in the majority. You see that again here in a minute when he talks about Peter being filled with the Spirit. So we may not like the odds. We must admit we are, as Christians, in the minority, aren't we? And you take off down the street here, and I would suspect, and praise the Lord, by the way, there are some Christians that we've led to the Lord in our neighborhood. And people know who we are. But if they know who we are and they're not coming to church, they've kind of picked their side. It's either with us or they're not. And we're outnumbered, except for the fact that the Lord's there. So don't feel like the odds matter. It's not a question of odds here. It's a question of we have the truth, and we need to keep on doing the work. So in verse 5 and 6, it talks about all these people that are against them. They set them in the midst in verse 7. They're overwhelmed in terms of numbers, but not in terms of truth. And then we start to see God work. Don't you like it when God steps in? Now, I'll just ask you the question, and you don't have to answer out loud, but think about this. Does God always step in right away? Or sometimes does he let us wait a while? Because you see, we walk by faith, not by sight. Later on, Peter's going to be in jail. He's going to be in jail for a couple of days. It looks like a stretch of time. And Paul and Silas, they were in jail. And not that long in that particular case, but they got beaten in the course of it. And then, of course, Paul was in prison in Rome for quite some time. God doesn't always intervene right away. But folks, God's still God. And he still is worthy of our trust. And he knows exactly what he's doing. And if you find yourself in a situation where there's literal incarceration, which I don't think any of us have been in, as far as I know. I've been in prison, but I was there to teach the Bible. They let me back out. And I've been in jail, but I was there to teach the Bible. They let me back out of there, too. But if you ever find yourself in a situation where it seems like you're overwhelmed and it seems to continue for a while, that's okay. God knows what he's doing. And he's going to come along sometime, sooner or later, and do what needs to be done at the right time. So now we start to see that. And I love verse 7. Look at that with me. He says, they ask this question, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Now, I would just remind you back in verse 2, the thing that grieved them was they were preaching through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They knew the name, but by what power? They cannot deny that a miracle has been done. They cannot deny because the man that Brother Johnson preached about this morning rose up and leapt and walked through the temple after he had been laying there his whole life, unable to stand up. And everybody had seen him, and now he's walking, and he's different, and there's been a miracle, and they can't deny that. So how did you do this? I'm glad they want to ask that question. And I don't know what they're hoping to hear, but I know what the Holy Ghost said to them, and this is where the power of God begins to come in verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. Why did God tell us that? He wants us to know this is not just Peter talking, this is God talking. And so often when we get into situations, whatever it might be, a good thing to do would be to let the Lord speak through us rather than having us just take off and say whatever we want to say. And one of the best ways to let the Lord speak through you is, if you can, quote Scripture. And I've seen more than once, and I told you the stories already, but I've seen time after time after time when I gave somebody a verse of Scripture and they had no idea how to defeat it. They had no idea what to do with it, and they knew it declared that what they were saying was wrong. And Peter's just going to tell them what God says. He says, filled with the Holy Ghost, and he tells them, and I won't read it all at once, but he says, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, he says, if you want to, I'm going to be vernacular here, and you want to, in verse 9, you want to examine us of the good deed done to the impotent man by what means he is made whole. In other words, if you want to know how this happened, I'll tell you. It's real easy. Be it known unto you, in verse 10, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. What matters? Not what I think. Not what somebody else think. Not what some great theologian wrote in some book. What matters is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need, and it's simple, isn't it? You want to know why we're here? The Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know who can save you? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who died for your sins? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who can make a difference? I can't make a difference. I can tell you the truth, but the Holy Ghost speaking through me is going to tell you it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's what matters. And that's what they're preaching. And they don't like that. The truth of the matter is, it tells them that they were grieved back in verse 2 that they preached through Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. But folks, we just keep on preaching Jesus. There are a lot of churches today, and they've kind of lost sight of that. And they're looking to be big, and so they're looking for other ways to reach people. And they'll talk about all sorts of things and have all sorts of music. And I was talking to a man in Utah the other day, and he's telling me about a church up there. In fact, it's the church where I was ordained. And sadly, the man that's got the church now has decided maybe to change the music a little bit and change the standards a little bit and do things a little bit different and try to reach folks. Folks, the thing that's going to reach people is the Lord Jesus Christ. Music is not going to change people. Jesus will change people. Amen? I'm not ashamed of him, are you? Not at all. So let's just keep on telling people. Why are you at my door tonight? I came to tell you about Jesus Christ. He can change you. He can save you. He's died for you. He loves you. That's the message that we have. And so when the opposition comes, that's what they want to stop. And it's, sadly, it's worked. Too many people today have stopped talking about Jesus and started talking about other things to try to draw a crowd. And churches like ours are becoming fewer and farther between. Let's just keep on telling folks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what happened there. When there's opposition, there's going to be power from God. The power is in the truth. The power is in the Holy Spirit. The power is when we give folks that truth. And he just tells them plainly in verse 10, he doesn't even pull any punches. He says, you crucified him. People don't like to hear that they're guilty, do they? Knock on the door, Brother Hill, and just tell the first, when they come to the door, say, you're a sinner. Whew. That might not be the best approach, but I tell you this, people don't like to hear that. It's the truth, though, isn't it? You need a Savior. I'm convinced that most of the time on Sunday mornings that in our service there are people here that haven't been saved yet. I just in confidence, don't go telling everybody about this, but when I see people get up and leave in the middle of the service, you know why they leave? Because they can't tolerate the truth. Because they hear the preacher's up there and he's preaching the truth. And I'm loving it this morning. I liked it, didn't you? I would not have dared gotten up and walked out of that message. Two or three people got up in the middle of the service and walked out. Normally teenagers, they just don't have an ear for the truth. You know who gives you an ear for the truth? The Holy Spirit that lives in your heart. And it's the same reason a lot of folks don't sing, is because they don't have a song in their heart, because they're not saved. And I see somebody get up and walk out, and I think, probably somebody needs to get saved. Probably somebody that doesn't know the Lord, that doesn't hear the truth that I'm hearing from the Word of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ can save them if they'll listen and if they'll receive Him. You crucified Him, He says. God raised Him from the dead. That's the picture right there. We're talking about opposition tonight. The world can do anything it wants, and God can just turn it around. Like Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save much people alive. And in our life, when we face opposition, sometimes God can take that opposition and turn it around. We had a couple in our church in Utah. One of the more unusual couples I've met in my life, the McGeehans. My wife chuckling back there now. And I could tell you stories for half an hour. I won't even start. But when they came to our church the first time, the lady, Mrs. McGeehan, had been raised in the Catholic Church. And they're both with the Lord now. They've both passed away. So they know. They'd be glad to hear the story themselves if I was telling it. But anyway, Mrs. McGeehan, when the pastor preached the truth, she was livid. She left. She was mad. I will never come back to this church again. I cannot believe what that man said. He just preached salvation through Christ and talked about the fact that you can't be saved by taking the Lord's Supper, or you can't be saved by being baptized, you can't be saved by doing good works, which are all things the Catholic Church teaches. She was mad. And then she came back and got saved. That's what God can do. That's what we want to see God do here. I don't have the power. God has the power. The Word of God has the power. The Holy Spirit has the power. When you're opposed, just wait for God to come on through. And in the meantime, keep on talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So that's what's happening here. The opposition hindered the work for a moment. They were held up. It appeared overwhelming. They were surrounded. But then the power of God came, and the enemy cannot deny the obvious miracle. These educated men who had all the religious training you could get were hopeless and helpless to explain what had happened that would heal this man. And the Holy Ghost just brings the truth out. Peter tells them what the Holy Ghost says in verse 9 and 10. And then he says in verse 11, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." There's an illustration that goes along with this, and I love the illustration, but I think it's boring, and so I'll be brief about it. And Mr. Dahlman and I have talked about this. When you build something, you need a reference point. You got to have something to measure from, and you got to have something to level with. And in Maryland, I built a deck one time, and I picked a spot. And it was right at the end of a little walkway, and I picked the height based on that walkway, and I picked the spot based on that walkway, and I dug a hole with a post hole digger, and I set a 4x4 in some cement, and I cut it right to the right level. And that one little spot, just about yay big, the rest of that deck, which was 20 feet long and 8.5, 9 feet wide, was all measured from that spot. The level came from there. You have to have a little bit of a fall, so the water drains off. So I came up a little bit from that. As I came toward the house, I forgot what I gave it, maybe 3/4 of an inch or an inch. But everything else on the whole thing, if I want to know where something went, I started there and I'd measure, okay? I got a 90-degree angle there, and I got a 90-degree angle there, and I got to level that thing. And then all of it was based on that one little 4x4. Folks, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is to us. He is our reference point. Everything measures based upon Him and what He said and what He did and who He is. And these folks, they rejected Him. They wanted to build. But Greg, anybody else here that's ever built anything will tell you, if you haven't got some starting point, some reference point, some cornerstone that's the basis for everything else, it's going to be crooked. It's not going to be right. It's not going to be the way it's supposed to be. And it's true in our life, isn't it? Amen? You see people, and they start to base their life, usually, instead of building it around Christ, they build it around their own personal desires. And generally those desires are focused on, I wonder what would make me happy, somebody says. And the devil, isn't the devil a good liar? If you had that, the devil says, you'd be happy. And I know it's not right. I know God doesn't want you to have that, but it's not a big deal. You shall not surely die. You know, if you had that, you'd be happy. You just ought to get that and you'd be happy. And he'll get us, once you take the reference point stops being Christ and begins to be you and what you want, it's going to get crooked, isn't it? Just take it back and measure it with the Lord Jesus Christ. What would he want? What would he do? What would he say? What does he want? Is he in your heart? Amen? So the stone, he's that stone which is the head of the corner. He's the reference point. And a lot of folks don't like verse 12, but it's in the Bible. I could name famous men who claim to be Christians. I don't even know that I'm within rights of saying whether they are or aren't Christians. Let's just give them the benefit of the doubt. And they'll get on TV. And I'm thinking of a particular interview. Larry King, 20 years ago, 15 years ago. He's passed away too, hadn't he? And he was interviewing a man, a very famous man, a writer of books for Christians and a pastor of a big church. I think the guy was even a Baptist, if I remember correctly. And Larry King asked him the question on national television. He said, you know, there are other religions in the world that are really, they're good people. By the way, that's a lie, but anyway. He says, no, there's good religions in the world, like Islam or like Buddhism. And he said, Larry King asked this famous theologian, Christian author, are you willing to say that those people are all going to go to hell because they didn't believe in Jesus? And I'm listening intently. What's this fella going to say? Well, he said, I thought, oh boy, here we go. There are lots of paths that lead to heaven. Oh, come on. What does the Bible say? It's right there. What did Jesus say? I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the humanistic Larry King says, well, you can't say that these other people are going to go to hell, can you? What does the Bible say? Neither is there salvation in any other. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way. Someone says, what about the good Jews? You know what the Bible says? There's none good. None that doeth good. No, not one. They're all going out of the way. They're together to be unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, the Bible says. There are no good people. You know what good is? In the Bible's eyes, good's the wrong word. Righteous is the right word. And the Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. Say, but they're a good Buddhist. Their righteousness is as filthy rags. But they're a good Muslim. Their righteousness is as filthy rags. But they're a good Catholic. Their righteousness is as filthy rags. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. So the devil's a good liar, isn't he? Folks, we just got to stick to the truth. Here's where the power of God is. There is, he says, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven whereby, given among men, whereby we must be saved. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way. Well, those people, they're so good, but they don't believe in Jesus. They're not so good, or they would believe in Jesus. Because the Bible says that when you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus said it this way. He said, if you knew my Father, you'd know me. And he told the Jews that. And a lot of people that would like to say, well, there's bound to be another way. Well, a lot of people say a lot of things, but this book's the truth. So that kind of puts the responsibility back in our lap, doesn't it? We need to tell people that. And they might not want to hear it. These fellows didn't want to hear it. They'd crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's okay. God raised him from the dead and saved us along the way. Folks, there's going to be opposition. And it may surprise you where it comes from sometime. It may surprise you how much it can overwhelm you for a while. But if you read the Bible, what you see is this, over and over and over and over and over and over again. Go back to Genesis and just story after story. David and Goliath and Daniel and all these Bible stories. There's opposition. the Christian, the man of God, the person that believes God, stands up to it and says, no, I will not bow down to that. No, I will not stop. No, I will not quit praying, Daniel said. No, I will not ignore the cause and let the giant have his way, David said. No, I will not forget what God told me, Joseph said. And then what happens? God delivers. Amen? That's what's happening. And you know what happened on this day? We saw it already. Look at verse 4, we'll be done. He said the number of men that believed was about 5,000. Now watch. In verse 3, they laid hands on him. They put him in hold. And they are now incarcerated and they can't do a thing. But these people that tried to stop him couldn't prevent 5,000 people from believing on Christ because these fellows were faithful. You say, I'll never see that many people saved, Pastor. You know what? If you saw one saved, wouldn't that be great? Amen? But we don't need masses. That's what that message was about this morning. Somebody said, I'll make a difference for this one person, and then God used that to do great things. Don't let the opposition stop us. Amen? Pray for me. I'll pray for you. Let's just keep on. And there's going to be opposition. The devil doesn't like what we're doing. The devil doesn't like it that we're preaching the resurrection in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil doesn't like it that lives are being changed. The devil doesn't like it that thousands of people got saved here. And he tries to stop it. But they just kept on going. Let's all stand and pray.